So welcome to RUF. Glad you all are here on this night when you could. As Jack said, I've been doing a lot of other things, so I appreciate that. And I hope that tonight you can find some encouragement, find some hope, find Jesus. What RUF is, you know, it's a room full of people who are trying to figure out together what it looks like to follow Jesus. And whether you are in a place where you've been trying to follow Jesus for years, or tonight is the first night that you've even considered what that would look like, you're welcome here, and I hope that we can help you tonight to wrestle with Jesus as he's revealed himself in his word, because we believe Jesus truly reveals himself in his word. My name is Willis. I'm the campus minister. There's a lot of things I could say about myself. The main thing I want to tell you about myself is two things. One, it's so encouraging for me to come every night, and not every night, every week, and hear you guys singing and see you in this room, because this is a picture, like a microcosm of the church, of God's people trying to figure out how to follow him. And I imagine you in 20 years, wherever you are, great places, doing great things. And I don't know if you can see that, but I see that, and that's really encouraging. So thanks for blessing me with your presence. The other thing I want you to know about me is that I'm not a good person, but Jesus loves me, and he loves you, and that changes everything. And tonight, we're going to look at how that changes, how it changed the life of a young widow from Moab. We're starting a new sermon series. It is called Ruth, on the book of Ruth, which is a book from what we call the Old Testament, meaning that part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came to earth. And Ruth is, it's kind of fun because the whole thing is just a story. There's not a lot of theological reflection. There's not a lot of peeking behind the curtain to see what God is thinking and doing and reflection on. That is just a story. And so tonight, I'm going to tell it as a story. And this is going to be a little different. I'm literally going to tell the story, but I'm doing it not as Willis. I'm going to tell the story as kind of a minor character in the story, who in the story of Ruth, if you go read it, just four chapters, doesn't take you long. If you read it, he shows up, but he's not named. I gave him a name. I'm giving him the name Malan, which is an Israelite name. And I'm embellishing the character a little bit so I can kind of tell the story from his personality. So just know that as you hear this, not everything I say is like in the Bible, but my hope is that by hearing, that sounds weird, but my hope is that by telling this story, as a person in the story, you'll be able to experience this as a story. Because so often we can come to the Bible, the stories of, and we kind of read it like theology, or just, we kind of miss the like the heartbeat, the flesh and blood of it. So hopefully tonight we can experience it in a different way. Because God is the God of stories. He's a God of particular places, particular lives, your life. We need to know how he works in our stories. After the break, we're going to dig in on this story with kind of two different themes that are found in it. The theme of redemption and the theme of love. So if you like the sermon tonight, come back next week. We'll see it from different angles. And if you don't like it tonight, come back in a couple weeks. It'll be way different. It'll be better. So. All right, let me pray, and then I'll begin telling you the story of Ruth as this character, Malan. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that as we come to this this different part of your word called Ruth, this short story in the Bible, you would help us to see you and to savor you as we never have before. And I ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our ears and our minds to experience you in the midst of a story, a narrative, and that that would help us to experience you in our own stories, whatever we're going through right now. So I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to my farm. Glad you guys are here. My name is Malan. I'm a normal Israelite farmer. Got about 20 acres here. If you look around, you can see my barley fields over there. And over in the hilly part of my 20-acre farm, you can see my goats browsing. And then right behind me, you can see my vineyards. love making some wine. I've got an excellent Pinot Noir vintage from a couple years back. Delicious. I'll have to give you some later. This farm that we're sitting on has been in my family for 8 generations, 300 years, all the way since our people came from the desert of Sinai, you know, came wandering from slavery in Egypt and arrived here. That's a different story, of course. But like I said, my life's a simple one. This is pretty much what I do all day, every day. And after I work in the fields, I like to come back here. And my very favorite thing to do is to have my friends over for dinner and enjoy a nice glass of wine and watch the sunset. So thanks for joining me. Where we are right now, if you haven't been here before, Bethlehem, if you can kind of look over there, the little town, that's Bethlehem. So a few miles away, and we're in this region, a territory called Judah. Judah is named after one of the 12 sons of our patriarch Jacob. He had 12 sons, each of them kind of turned into a tribe. Together were the people of Israel. Now, the story goes that Jacob, back in the day, like, he was renamed Israel by God on the night that he wrestled with God. He asked me personally, I don't really know if that's, if I buy that story. I mean, all the scriptures, these stories that we have, a lot of really weird stories, a lot of kind of strange laws. I believe in God. I try to obey God. I try not to take it all too seriously, though, either, because, like I said, I'm a simple man. And I've got more important things to worry about, like protecting my farm and my family. Because Judah, this area right now, not a safe area. I don't know if you noticed anything on the way in, but there's a lot of robbers about, a lot of goat rustlers, a lot of wine thieves, a lot of robbers. If you're not behind locked doors at night, you should be very worried. So be sure that you go somewhere safe tonight. Ever since we got here 300 years ago, Israel has basically been the Wild West, as you would say. There's been no king, no government, no police force. And everybody pretty much does what is right in their own eyes. So it's kind of dangerous. And I worry about my family. I worry about my wife. Particularly because in my culture, the husbands almost always die 10, 20 years before the wife. And so I think about who's going to take care of her when I'm gone. And the answer is, hopefully, my sons. My sons, I'm going to leave them everything that I own. They're too young now to, you know, manage the farm. But one day, this land will be theirs, and they will hopefully manage it wisely, and they'll be able to provide for their mother after I'm gone. So, as you can see, I've got important things to worry about. My family, my land, my sons providing for and protecting my wife and their wives after I'm gone. My wife, Miriam, really beautiful lady, love of my life. She cooks a wonderful goat. It'd make you weep. Very smart as well. She keeps the books for my farm, our business here. And like I said, I just worry about her. And you need to understand, in this culture, sons are like your life insurance policy. They're everything. We don't have banks here. We have sons. So... My friend Boaz, though, he seems to see things a little bit differently. You know, my priorities are my land, my sons, my family. For Boaz, it's a little bit different. It may be because he's a little bit older than I am. For that reason, I hesitate to cast aspersions upon his judgment and his wisdom. But I don't know. Recent events have caused me some cause for alarm. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me start from the beginning. Okay. Years ago, over 10 years ago, when my wife and I had just been married, my wife's best friend was this girl named Naomi. Naomi means laughter. And Naomi lived up to her name. Always laughing, always joking, pleasure to be around. And Naomi married my cousin. My cousin Elimelech. Of course, we call him Eli because he wants to run around calling somebody Elimelech. So Naomi and Eli, we had a great time with them, dinner parties. Boaz was there too because he was actually Elimelech's second cousin. Okay, so we're all just doing our thing. Young newlyweds. Naomi and Eli start having kids. They have a couple boys. And then famine hits. Famine in Israel. No rain. No barley in the fields. Everybody's going hungry. Most of us just kind of buckled down, dug in our heels, and tried to survive. Not so, Naomi and Eli. For reasons I'll never understand, they left. They left their land. They left their inheritance in this place, and they decided to go to Moab. Moab, which, you know, who's heard of Moab, right? Like, it's across the Dead Sea. That's not good. The Dead Sea, like, why don't you go there? They go across the Dead Sea to Moab, thinking, I guess, they had heard that there was more food there, but they leave their land. Like, what are they going to have? There's no land in Moab. They have no money. Young family. And we didn't hear from them for 10 years. More than 10 years. Not a peep. They took their two boys with them, who were 5 or 6 at that point. One of their sons was named after me, actually, Malan. So, that's more than 10 years ago. And then, just a few years ago, you know, after 10 years of not seeing them at all, my wife and I go into the market to buy some ingredients for that weekend's dinner party. And who do we see? But Naomi. And of course, you know, I'm not going to run. I'm an adult male in Israel. But my wife runs over to Naomi, throws her arms around her, so excited to see her, and says, Naomi, like, what brings you back? It's so good to see you. And Naomi, with tears in her eyes, says, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. I left here with my hands and my heart full, and God has brought me back empty-handed and brokenhearted. You see, right after she got to Moab, her husband dies. And then, 9 years after that, both of her sons died. Her sons, who had gotten married, we married young in Israel, her sons were 16, 17, and they had gotten married in Moab, but they both died. So there's Naomi. No husband, no sons, these two daughters-in-law. So what, she could do, what could she do? She came back. She came back to Israel with nothing. Not even sons to work the land for her and provide for her. So what could we say? I mean, our hearts were so heavy for our friend. We invited her to come live with us. We invited her, you know, over for dinner. I took her some grain from the barley harvest, but there's just nothing we could really do. You know, and it seemed like her heart was broken. She didn't really feel like this was her home anymore. She did have one of her daughters-in-law with her, a girl named Ruth. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't think much of Ruth. You know, it was cool that she had come back with her mother-in-law and everything, but Moab is not a nice place. Okay, if you don't know anything about Moab, let me tell you about Moab. Different gods than ours, different moral systems, very dark. We don't know anything about how this girl Ruth was raised. Probably very immoral. Didn't trust her, didn't like her. There, I said it. Okay, so she's the only one that Naomi has with her. Now, the only thing that single women or other destitute people can do in Israel to provide for themselves, if they have no husband, is what's called gleaning. So let me explain what gleaning is. Gleaning is following after the field hands who are harvesting a crop, whether it be barley or grain or whatever, and basically picking up what is dropped or left over. And actually, God has put a law in the Old Testament that we are required to leave the grain in the edges, the borders of our fields by the walls, the corners. We're not supposed to harvest those either, specifically to leave that for those who come behind and glean. And I decided, as soon as I saw Ruth, listen, I would help out Naomi any way I could, but if Ruth came to my farm to glean, I wasn't going to have anything of it. What, this foreign woman? I don't know her morals. I don't know how she might try to corrupt my field hands, my sons. What about the reputation of my family? I have to protect these things, so I wasn't going to have any of it. But she never showed up. She never showed up. But she did show up to the farm of my friend Boaz. I heard about it, actually, that evening that she showed up. He was over at my house enjoying the aforementioned glass of Pinot Noir, the 1264 BC vintage, delicious. Notes of leather and cranberry, so good. Now, so we're sitting there drinking. Boaz, just talking about the day, I'm asking him, because he's out there in the fields, you know, overseeing his workers, and I'm like, so how did it go today? And he told me, he said, you know, it was strange. I noticed this strange woman I didn't recognize gleaning in the fields after my workers. And so Boaz says, you know, I asked one of my workers, who is this? And they told me that, oh, that's Ruth. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And so he calls her over, he tells me. He calls her over and he tells her, he says, "Keep gleaning in my fields. Stay close to my young women, helping with the harvest, because I've told them to look after you. And I've strictly charged all my workers not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go drink from the water drawn for the field hands." He actually had her eat of the food that he prepared for his field hands. He actually told them, he told them to drop extra barley, to just like take barley out of their sheaves and throw it on the ground for her specifically so that she could have enough and extra. Now, I mean, as his friend, I had to warn him of what he like was missing for some reason, which is Boaz. Think about your reputation. Think about your workers in the people that are in the community around us. Do you think that their mothers and their families are going to appreciate you throwing this woman of ill repute, who we have no idea like what she is, what she's like, in there with them? She could steal something that you own. Boaz didn't see it that way. He said, "Listen, God's law commands us to treat the foreigner and the sojourner with compassion." He's like, "Haven't you heard how she left her homeland, her own people, where she could have gotten remarried, and came to our country where she knows no one?" He said, "God will repay her for what she has done, and she will receive a full reward from the God under whose wing she's come to take refuge." As you can see, Boaz takes God's law a little more seriously than I do. But a farm doesn't run on God's law. A farm runs on dollars and cents. Or as we would say, shekels and gerahs. So, anyway, Naomi told my wife that that night, Ruth brought home 30 pounds of barley. That's a good night of gleaning. 30 pounds, that's enough for both of them to live for a month in one night. Listen, if that's where it had stopped, a little preferential treatment here, a little extra grain there, you know, no harm, no foul. I could understand, I guess. But it didn't stop there. Not even close. Now, before I go on, I need to explain a couple things we do in Judah. God commands these things. They're not commonly done. It does sometimes happen. And basically, these two things are two laws that God has given us by which families are called to take care of family members who have fallen on hard times. First thing is called the law of the kinsman redeemer. Basically, if a family has to sell their land just to have enough money to buy food, or through debt or something else is somehow separated from the land, it's the job of a close family member to buy that land back for them and then give them that land back. This is important, right? Because our land is our food, our water, our stock market, and our government-issued bonds, essentially. Land is everything. Now, the family member who buys back the land is called the kinsman redeemer. Second law is called the law of levirate marriage. If you hear levirate and you think the tribe of Levi has nothing to do with that, so, and if you don't know what that is, then just ignore what I said. But the law of levirate marriage is that, this one's kind of strange. You're going to find this strange. If there's brothers, say, and one of them is married but dies and leaves a widow, the other brother, in order to protect and provide for and care for this widow, especially if she has no sons, must marry her. Bring her into his household, make her problems his problems, provide for her, treat her as his wife. Perhaps most importantly, he's called to have children with her and hopefully provide her with sons. Because again, remember, sons are our life insurance policy, our 401k, and our primary workforce. Now, I know what you're thinking. If you've listened, you will remember that I'm Naomi's husband's cousin, okay, close relative. You're probably thinking, didn't it fall to me, according to God's law, to marry either Naomi or Ruth? And technically, yes, that is true. However, there are some extenuating circumstances. For instance, family trees get a little convoluted in Israel sometimes. I didn't know if maybe there wasn't another closer relative whose duty it really was. So there's that. Secondly, my farm was in a pretty good spot financially, but taking on this extra risk, this extra land, this extra mouth to feed, not necessarily a wise financial move on my part. Wouldn't want to threaten, you know, the welfare of my family. And finally, perhaps most importantly, just imagine how the conversation would have gone with my wife. So let's say it's after dinner, we're sitting down, and I say, hey, Miriam, there's this girl. Nice, young, 18, 20-year-old girl. Doesn't look too bad. What do you say I just add her into the mix, marry her as well? How do you think that would have gone with Miriam? Not good. I would have been sleeping in the barn for a week. So, obviously, not going to happen, right? Okay, let me continue the story. Ruth kept gleaning in Boaz's fields, and then one night something happened. I don't know what happened. I wasn't there. I just heard rumors after the fact, long after the fact. Something happened on the threshing room floor. So the threshing room is where they thresh. They beat the barley to get the grains off the heads of wheat. And when it's threshing season, Boaz and the leader of his workers would have been sleeping out there every night with all of his male workers, you know, to continue the work early next morning. Apparently, what I hear is that Ruth shows up there in the threshing room. And apparently, that's what I heard, she makes some kind of a proposition of marriage to Boaz. Ridiculous, right? A woman proposing to a man. Unheard of. It's crazy. Of course, I didn't hear about this all till later. But when I heard of it, my main concern was for the reputation of Boaz. Now, Boaz, man of good character, impeccable reputation. I knew nothing untoward had happened, but the optics are not good. This foreign woman, no reputation yet, showing up at nighttime, no one else is there awake, not a good look. Of course, I only heard the rumors later. But the very morning it happened, the very morning after it happened, Boaz sees me in the square of Bethlehem where I'd gone to see some friends. He calls me over. He says, hey, Malin, sit down. And then he calls 10 of the elders of Bethlehem to come sit next to me. Now I realize, okay, we're in some kind of a business meeting here. Wasn't aware, no one had shared the agenda with me beforehand, but the 10 elders means we're gonna sign some kind of a contract or do something here. I'm starting to feel a little nervous. I don't like showing up to a meeting, not knowing what the agenda is. So we're sitting there, and he says to me, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, she's selling her parcel of land. Of course, I'd heard that. She has to sell the land. She can't work it. She doesn't have sons to work it. She needs the money. I'd heard that. I didn't want to buy it. Boaz went on. So I thought, Malin, I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. You see what he's saying? Putting me on the spot, one thing, but he's saying that I was a closer relative, so it was my duty before it was his duty. And if I would do it, I should do it, but if I wouldn't, then it would fall to him. Okay, now listen, I didn't want the land, not good land, not fertile, hadn't been taken care of for 10 years, but what am I going to say no in the presence of all these people and lose face? I mean, it's God's law, I got to do it. So I said, I'll redeem it, I'll do it, I'll buy it. But then he goes on. He said, the day that you acquire the field of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. You see what he's saying? That I needed to marry Ruth, right? It's like 20 acres and a wife. I wasn't interested in this. Some of you may be interested. That sounds pretty good to some of you maybe right now. I wasn't interested for reasons previously mentioned. One more reason that I haven't mentioned yet is think about this scenario, okay? I've got my two sons, I've got my wife. If I marry Ruth, she's a young woman, of course we're gonna have children. Let's say she has three sons. Now, instead of dividing my inheritance between two, and they can use that to support my wife, Miriam, whom I love, I've got to divide it between five sons. And those five, with each of their fifths, are now supporting two mothers, which is great for Ruth, but not so great for my family, for my Miriam. So, not going to happen. And that's what I told him. I said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Buy it for yourself. And guess what? He did. He did. He bought the land. He married Ruth. Breaking the hearts, I may say, of many more eligible Israelite widows. Because Boaz was a catch. Not bad looking, prosperous, kind, gentle, killer beard. Of course, despite my reservations, I went to their wedding, and it was strange. It was a very strange wedding. Ruth barely knew enough Hebrew to even say her wedding vows. She still has an accent. It's been a few years now. They have kids. And I'll just be honest. Her kids look strange. Everyone will always know that they were that they're like their mother was from a different place. So that's my story. That's my strange tale. And I guess I'm telling this to you because I don't quite understand it. I can't put two and two together and understand why would a destitute young widow with prospects in her own country, where she could have gotten remarried easily, or just lived with her family, where she knew the language, she knew her gods and how to handle them, why would she choose to come across the Dead Sea, hundreds of miles, to this place where she knows no one? Why would a prosperous and eligible man, my friend Boaz, choose to throw in his lot with a woman such as her? Perhaps most perplexing of all, if God is as he claims to be ordering all things, why would he do this? Why would he write this story? And what'll come of it? I can't say. But something Boaz said to me right before the wedding is stuck in my mind. He looked at me with a strange look in his eyes, and he said, "Malin, my friend, I've studied the scriptures, and it's not just Ruth that needs a kinsman redeemer. He said, it's you, Malin, and it's me, and it's every human being, whether from Moab or Israel or somewhere far across the world. We all need a redeemer." And I can't figure out what he meant. I have no idea, but I can't get it out of my head either. What do you think? The end. Okay. Thank you. Little postscript. This is from Ruth. We know from the rest of the story in Ruth. Ruth and Boaz had a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. He was the father of David. The David who killed Goliath. The David who was the best king Israel ever had. The David who wrote half the Psalms. He was called a man after God's own heart. He was also very wicked, but he repented. God made a covenant with David, and one of David's descendants was Jesus. And David's great-grandma was a foreign widow from Moab named Ruth, and God wrote her into his story on purpose. To the God of history, who directs all things according to his will, who befriends the helpless, who brings the sojourner home, who does unexpected things in our stories, who takes the destitute and builds from them a nation. To that God be honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to see beautiful things in our stories. We want to see you take the shattered shards from our pasts and somehow rebuild them into something beautiful and lasting. We want to understand what you're doing. We want to be able to piece together the threads that you've put in our lives and see redemption and hope and healing. And Jesus, we ask that even this week, even this summer, even this spring term, you will help give us eyes to see a little more what you're doing in our stories. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.